Well, this morning we're considering the significance of the resurrection. I wanted to start by asking a question. The resurrection of Jesus is an event that's unique in history. Does that make it more or less likely to have actually have happened? Well, let me introduce you to the black swan theory. The idea of a black swan comes from the Latin second century poet Juvenal, who came up with the phrase, in Latin of course, that something was as rare on earth as a black swan. Something was as rare on earth as a black swan. In other words, in his mind, it didn't exist. Fast forward 1400 years, and the metaphor of a black swan became popular in 16th century London as a statement of impossibility, or at least that something was highly improbable. All previously sighted swans had white feathers, so the chance of a black swan actually existing was thought to be infinitesimal. That's very, very small. This black swan theory shows how fragile our thought systems can be. All it takes is the sighting of one black swan to dismantle the logic behind that thought system, and hence to potentially undo all the conclusions based on that system as well. Well, black swans were sighted by Dutch explorers in Western Australia in 1697. Now, we use the term black swan theory to remind ourselves that what may seem impossible to us now may be proven to be possible later on. When we come to consider the resurrection of Jesus, this modern version of the black swan theory is helpful. The data is in. Everyone that you or I have seen buried or cremated has stayed dead. In fact, there are thousands of years of history and human experience that say dead people stay dead. But the black swan theory reminds us that that does not make Jesus' resurrection impossible. And today we're going to consider the significance of Jesus' resurrection. Well, let's start with Acts 5. If you're the type that likes to follow along in the Bible, you might have to flip around a little bit today. But we'll start with Acts 5. Verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," the high priest said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Notice what Peter and the other apostles claim. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. Right here is the significance of the resurrection. Jesus is Prince. Jesus is Saviour. Jesus is Prince. In the Greek text, the word used is archaeon, which is constructed from two Greek words, archae, which means preeminent or chief or first, and hago, meaning to lead. In the context, we have Jesus exalted to God's right hand, a position of both authority and honour. So the concept of prince works here as a translation because it suggests both Jesus' position and his rule. And Jesus is Saviour. He is the one who can forgive sins. Right now we're going to go into an interactive session. I'm going to read out some verses about the resurrection, and you're going to tell me which heading they belong under, Prince or Saviour. Now, some of them apparently are a little bit confusing. I tested this out earlier, but anyway, we will try. Acts 17, 29 to 31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, this is Paul speaking to people of Athens at the Areopagus. Since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What do you think? Oh, it's a bit of a tussle here, Prince or Saviour. Well, I'm heading towards Prince because it talks about he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and that's proven by the resurrection. Okay, I need a bit more participation next time. There's only four people spoke then. Ephesians 1, 18 to 19. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Saviour, we seem to have a consensus on Saviour. I'll go with that, yeah. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Prince, we've got fairly widespread agreement on that one. That's good. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Saviour. It didn't sound real sure, but you know. do we want to redo on that one? Nah, Saviour, I think, yeah. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 25. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Prince? Just a couple more, or three more. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Saviour. Yeah, I think we can all agree on that one. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. There wasn't much confidence on that one. And then 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21 to finish up. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Saviour. Okay, everyone agreed on that one. That's good. Where do we end up? Well, the significance of the resurrection is that Jesus is proven both Prince and Saviour. And I want to suggest some implications that fall out of that. I've got three implications we're going to consider this morning. One, Christianity stands or falls on the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Implication two, Jesus is both judge and the one who can rescue you from judgment. And three, the Christian faith is one of trust and obedience. Well, let's look at implication number one. Christianity stands or falls on the historical reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we're going to look more closely at 1 Corinthians 15 here, starting at verse 12. Paul writes this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Well, here Paul is arguing against those who claim that there is no resurrection from the dead. And here's how Paul's logic works. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your sins are not forgiven. And extending Paul's logic, if Christ has not been raised, then Jesus is not Prince and Saviour. Without the resurrection, Jesus' death is just the death of another rabbi or preacher who pushed too hard against the Jewish system and fell foul of the Jewish authorities. Without the resurrection, you might even argue that Jesus died for his own sins and not ours. You can see how fundamental the resurrection of Jesus is to our faith. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. With it, we have everything. And that's why Paul confirms the historicity of the resurrection at the start of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks about everyone who has seen Jesus alive again after his death. In Paul's mind, the resurrection is an indisputable fact, attested to by many witnesses, and not least because Jesus appeared to Paul himself. Well, what about you? Where are you at in regard to believing that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened? Maybe you've got some doubts. Well, that's okay. If it is something you struggle with, let me suggest a few books that might be helpful in exploring the reality of the resurrection a bit further. I've got The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, Investigating Jesus by John Dixon, The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Habermas and Lacoma, and then something a bit more technical, The Resurrection of Jesus by N.T. Wright. Implication number two: Jesus is both judge and the one who can rescue you from judgment. When it comes to the Christian faith, it is not what you do, but who you know that counts. For it is your attitude to Jesus that determines your fate. As we saw earlier, Jesus is the judge who will judge all of humanity with justice. When it comes to justice, we all deserve judgment for both the wrong things that we do and how we treat each other, but also for how we treat God in the person of Jesus. The average Aussie is ignorant of Jesus or tends to ignore Jesus and gets on with living life the way they determine is best. If you are ignoring Jesus, then it doesn't matter how much good you do in the world, how much charity you are involved in, or how well respected you are in the community. For Jesus is the judge of the world, and it is a bit late to take interest in him when you finally front up before him to be judged. If you have not repented and believed, then you will be on the wrong side of Jesus' judgment. However, if you have repented and believed in him, then Jesus has already paid your judgment on the cross, and he has been proven saviour by the resurrection. Whose side are you on? And if you are on Jesus' side, what have you done to let others know that Jesus is both judge and the one who can rescue from judgment? Implication number three: the Christian faith is one of trust and obedience. The Christian faith is all about trust. Trusting that Jesus is God's promised Messiah or Christ. Trusting that his death on the cross means our sins can be forgiven. Trusting that the resurrection happened. Trusting that Jesus is indeed the Saviour. As Christians, our faith in Jesus must start with trust and end with trust. There is nothing we can become that can add to what Jesus has already done for us. We are totally reliant on Jesus' work on the cross for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot do one thing to earn our salvation. Rather, it is the gift of Jesus to us. At the same time, Jesus is our Prince, our ruler, our authority. And so we are to obey him, to obey his teachings in the Gospels, to obey his teachings as breathed out through the Holy Spirit in the writings of the Apostles. We are not to tire of doing good. We are not to become hard-hearted through the deceitfulness of sin. Rather, we are to obey in a response of love and thankfulness. Some of us may have been Christians for a fairly long time. Here is the challenge to us. Have we got tired of doing good? Have we let sin reign in certain parts of our lives? Have we become hard-hearted and unresponsive to the Word of God? Are we more thankful now than when we first started to follow Jesus? Do we love God more now than when we first repented and believed? Well, here is the significance of the resurrection. Jesus is both Prince and Saviour. How is your life shaped by the resurrection?